Okay. One of the benefits of the AV equipment that I use is that it can't produce feedback. If you have not been to the worship service yet, you will have no idea to what I refer. But those of you who have been, you will understand that comment. I told somebody afterwards that at least when Tom comes in, he already knows something about the infrastructure issues around here.
That would have been terrible if it had been a new somebody that we're just introducing for the first time.
That could have been very rough, yes. It was rough enough as it was. Yes, it would have, wouldn't it? Okay. Both in recognition that Earl is with us and in recognition that some of you have short memory spans, I'm going to take a moment or two and review where we are and what we're doing. Okay? We're going through the Bible a little bit at a time. We're in the book of Isaiah. We are about to enter chapter 11. So if you have a Bible and you want to find Isaiah chapter 11, that would be a good thing to do. I want to remind you that Isaiah is sometimes called the Bible in miniature. It has 66 chapters. Those were imposed by folks in Europe in the 1400s, I'm told, so this is not something that was in there from the first. But the Bible has 66 books. Isaiah has 66 chapters. It seems like an interesting thing to see. The Old Testament has 39 chapters. The New Testament has 27. That means the 40th book in the Bible is the first book of the New Testament. The 40th chapter of Isaiah seems like a wrenching shift from everything that comes before. The first 39 chapters sound like the Old Testament. The last 27 sound different. They sound something more like the New Testament. Less of judgment and more of grace in terms of where the emphasis falls. I will tell you that this week in some reading I was doing, I learned that in the among the Dead Sea Scrolls is a copy of the book of Isaiah, one of the oldest copies that we have. Lots of people talk about Isaiah as having been written by at least two people. First Isaiah, the first 39 chapters, and second Isaiah, starting at chapter 40. There's some people who think starting about chapter 55 is third Isaiah, and they will tell you that they think there's three people who wrote this. This very, very old copy of Isaiah, dating to about 100 B.C., has the end of chapter 39 and the first verse of chapter 40 on a scroll. And then it moves to a new scroll, and what is chapter 40 continues. The person who wrote the scroll did not see it as two separate pieces, but saw it as a seamless whole. And I had not known that piece of information until this week. We have been looking at Isaiah. Isaiah was actually called by God in chapter 6, and it's very interesting to see how things moved where he functioned as a prophet but hadn't been called by God yet. We've been through that, and now we're beginning to look at later sections, and what we find is there are a lot of imprecations, prophecies of doom and prophecies of destruction, prophecies of consequences for the sin of the people. And yet, scattered among those are references to Messiah. I have a book which says some people think these are references to Messiah, which I think is perhaps a weaseling of it that I don't need to do. I think they are messianic things, and we have seen those. We will see some more as we move ahead. Chapter 11 begins with one such reference. He has just been talking about, at the end of chapter 10, a foretelling of the destruction of those who have invaded, the destruction of the people in that area. And he talks about them in terms of a forest having been cut down to where what you see is a forest of stumps. And chapter 11 begins, "A shoot will spring from the stock of Jesse. A new shoot will grow from his roots." I think I've told you that we have a what I called a prickly bush when I was growing up that grew out at the corner where the sidewalk and the driveway of my house come together. And we cut that sucker back to the roots. And we're continuing to cut it back to the roots because it keeps growing. Look at what it says about this. The New Living Translation says, out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, a new branch, bearing fruit from the old root. And here's what it says about that. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearances, nor make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. You may see a reference there to some of Paul's writings when he spoke about the armor that a Christian should wear. Starting in verse 6, there is a phrase. Verse 6 begins in the New Living Translation with the phrase, in that day. Not every translation has that, but this one does. Does yours have that?
No.
Yours does. So there's at least one person who can join me here. Okay. Take a look at verse 10. What does it say at the first of that? Does it say in that day? Because the translation I'm looking at does. How about verse 11?
Yes. In that day.
Okay. And verse 13 doesn't say in that day. It says then at last something will happen. Does yours say something like that?
Yes, it's then.
Now, if you follow through that, you get a sense of what things are going to be like at the end, in Jesus' second coming, not so much a look at the first coming. Verse 6, the wolf and the lamb will live together, the leopard will lie down with the baby goat, the calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and a little child will lead them all. And it goes on to talk about cows and bears and lions and cows and bear cubs and calves and babies and snakes. Does yours have babies and snakes in verse 8? Nothing will hurt or destroy in my holy mountain, says verse 9. For as the waters fill the sea, so will the earth be filled with people who know the Lord. You might keep an eye on that verse. Echoes of that verse show up in several places coming. Verse 10, in that day the heir to David's throne will be a banner of salvation to all the world, and the nations will rally to him, to the land where he lives, for it will be a glorious place. In that day the Lord will reach out his hand, mine says a second time, to bring back the remnants of his people, and it names all the places where the people might be. He will raise a flag among the nations and assemble the exiles of Israel. He will gather the scattered people of Judah from the ends of the earth. And at last, the jealousy between Israel and Judah will end. The enmity, the separation. They will not be rivals anymore. Verse 15, the Lord will make a dry path through the Gulf of the Red Sea. He will wave his hand over the Euphrates River, sending a mighty wind to divide it into seven streams so it can be crossed on foot. And he will make a highway for the remnant of his people, the remnant coming from Assyria, just as he did for Israel long ago when they came out of Egypt. I see that as messianic. I also see that as confusing in some spots. I don't know what all of that means. And I invite you to ponder that. When you come to the next chapter, chapter 12, you find something fascinating. Let me rephrase that. I find something fascinating because I don't think you're going to be clued in to know how fascinating this is. Long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away, Barbara and I lived in Florida. I was in graduate school. She was in her first job. And we had just graduated from college. All the way through college, we had sung in a choir. And in that choir, we sang some really interesting things. And one of the things we sang came out of Isaiah 12. You don't see it if you don't have the King James Version. Luckily, I have a versatile piece of electronics here, so now I have King James Version sitting here where New Living used to be. And I want you to look at verse 6. Kurt Nystedt wrote the song. The first words were, "Cry out and shout, ye people of God." Echoed and repeated through all the parts with a power that you can't believe unless you've ever sung it. Even hearing it sing doesn't do as much. Cry out and shout, cry out and shout. You people of God, you people of God. You can hear the echoes as if it's bouncing off the hills. The Lord is strength and song. That came from verse 2. Can you find verse 2? The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and he's also become my salvation. Verse 3 follows at this point. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water from the wells of salvation. Cry out and shout, cry out and shout. Ye people of God, ye people of God. The Lord is strength and song. I wish I had a stereo system. I thought about bringing one in. I thought some of you might not enjoy that, so I didn't do it. But I will post sometime today a YouTube video of a choral group singing this. It's not as good as we did.
We knew that.
Have you sung that song?
Yes. St. Paul's. Yeah. The choir was famous for doing that. And yeah. Also in chapter 6, the day of King Uzziah dies, a great anthem.
This is the one, I think, that speaks to it. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water. What kind of water? The people of Isaiah's day wouldn't know, but we know because we've read John. We've read the book of John. Living water. I need to go back to the living because I am trying something. I am trying to keep notes on here and less notes on here. And it's kind of working. Now, here's what I'd like you to note. From chapter 13 to chapter 24, there is a series of prophecies, most of them of the consequences of sin. The destruction that's coming.
13 to 24.
Okay. To what people group is chapter 13 aimed? You should be able to answer this in verse 1. Isn't this interesting? Because at this moment, Babylon is not the threat. Who's the threat?
Syria
is a threat. Ammon is a threat. For Judah, Israel is a threat. The two of them, remember just a chapter or two ago, were trying to bind forces to come in and take over Judah, put a puppet kingdom in place. Why? So that those three nations could stand up to Assyria, because Assyria is the big threat across the horizon. And yet, Isaiah begins with Babylon. Would you turn, please, to chapter 15. I am orienting you. Let's see if this works. When you get to chapter 15, you've had two chapters that are aimed at Babylon. When you get to chapter 15, who is this aimed at? I ended the sentence with a preposition. Remember the little boy looking at his father or his mother, and his parent has brought a book up. He doesn't want that book for his bedtime story. And he says, "Why did you bring the book I told you I didn't want to be read to out of up for?" That's the champion of ending sentences with prepositions. Chapter 15 is aimed at Moab. Take a look at chapter 16, verse 2. What does it tell you?
Moab
and Aram. So chapter 16 continues to talk about Moab. Chapter 17 is aimed at Damascus. What's another name for Damascus?
Syria.
Syria. What's another name for Syria?
Assyria.
No, no. Assyria is across the horizon, way over there. Okay? Aram. Aram, Syria, Damascus. Damascus is the capital city, and some translations say Syria, some translations say Aram, and some go back and forth. What language did Jesus mostly speak when he was here?
Aramaic.
Any connection? Yes. I'll just leave it at that. There's a connection. Chapter 17. Chapter 18. Who's it aimed at?
Ethiopia.
Isn't that interesting? Where does it say Ethiopia is?
Land beyond the upper reaches of the Nile.
Lies at the headwaters of the Nile. Sends ambassadors in swift boats down the river. Which way does down the river mean?
North. North. North.
It means downstream, which in this case is north.
But mine says, which lies beyond the rivers of Cush.
Well, Cush turns out to be another word for that part of Egypt, I guess. I'm trying to decide if I get to tell you this one story. I think I have time. A long time ago, my friend is gone now. He died a number of years ago. But there was a friend of mine who had survived Vietnam, Tom, and had decided that life was too short not to enjoy the beauty of the world God put us in. And so he encouraged me to go canoeing with him on some of the rivers of Virginia. One particular trip, it was my friend and me. He is my size or a little bigger, not quite as tall. We had a 20-foot Old Town canoe, for those of you who have canoes. We had a 20-foot Old Town canoe, into which we put an 80-gallon Coleman freezer, complete with dry ice cream, frozen steaks, and other things. We were going to have an open-night camping trip. We had a small tent for our use. It was a 12-by-12 cabin tent with aluminum poles, all of this boat. We had, you know, something like 800 pounds in this 20-foot Old Town canoe. To say that we had a modest freeboard would be about right. Along with us, we went to a place just outside of Fredericksburg and went up the Rappahannock, 35 miles in a bus. Bus ferried us up there with our canoe, and then we would ride the thing back, and when we got back, our car would be right there, we'd be finished. Along with us on the bus, this was the middle of the week, so there was nobody else much in there. There were two kids from JMU. They had shorts. Each one had a little cloth bag in which they had food and a towel and this sort of thing. And they had about a 16-foot something or another. We got to the put-in place, and it took us a while to get everything organized and strapped down. They were in the water and paddling furiously, running down the water, and out of sight within just a moment. We got in our canoe and began lumbering along. About 2 miles down the river, we see them standing on the bank, soaking wet, with the canoe turned like this, pouring the water out of the canoe, and we slowly lumbered past them. Within a few minutes, they're back in the canoe, paddle, 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 paddle. They rush past us. You don't see people putting up wakes in canoes very often. 2 miles, 3 miles down the river, we see them soaking wet, pouring the water out of their canoe. We were picking up little baggies of food that had come out of the cloth bag, you know, giving them back to them as they paddle, paddle, paddle. We kept this up for a good part of the day. We then got into a section of the Rappahannock River that had islands. If you've ever been canoeing, you may know about this. There's islands there. So here we came, lumbering along. And here they came in the opposite direction, paddling furiously, shouting to us as they did, which way does the river go? Paddle, 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 paddle. Which way does the river go? My friend was quicker than I. He shouted, stop paddling. And they went, paddle, 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 paddle. What? Paddle, 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 paddle. True story. And he shouted again, stop paddling. And they stopped paddling. And they drifted to a stop right next to us, slowly began to move with us. And my friend quietly said, that way. one of the more wonderful moments of my life. I don't know that that has anything to do with this, except the ambassadors would find it quicker to go downriver than to go upriver. You got to have paddle wheels or mules on the side or paddles or something to get yourself upriver. Chapter 18 deals with Ethiopia. What does chapter 19 deal with? Do you feel yourself orienting to this part of Scripture? Do you feel yourselves orienting? We haven't looked at what it says, but he's going to have a chapter or two on Babylon, which is kind of curious to start it off with Babylon, because that's not the threat yet. And then he goes to Moab and Ethiopia, and chapter 19 goes to Egypt. Okay? Chapter 20 is a brief little narrative section that sits in the middle of this. Chapter 21 deals with what? Babylon again. Chapter 22 deals with, remember, Isaiah is speaking from Judah.
Jerusalem.
Chapter 23 deals with Tyre, which was a city-state on the coast of the Mediterranean. It was either part of Philistia or just off to the side of Philistia. And if you stay in here long enough, there's some things that says later not Philistia was to the south, Phoenicia was to the north and the west. And if you take a look in verse 11, you will see some commentary about Phoenicia as well. Let's review. Chapter 13 dealt with Babylon, and so did chapter 14. Chapter 15 dealt with
Moab,
and so did chapter 16. Chapter 17 dealt with
Damascus
or Syria or Aram. 18, Ethiopia. 19,
Egypt.
20,
a narrative.
20 is the narrative that sits in there that has parallels with 2 Chronicles and with 2 Kings, I think. That was 20. 21.
It's back to Babylon.
22.
Jerusalem.
23.
Tyre.
24. We said this went from 13 to 24. We're now at the last chapter. What does 24 deal with? The whole earth. I find this list interesting. Before we do any look at what's in here, I find this list interesting, because by the time you get to the end, he talks about what's going to happen to the whole earth. When is that going to happen? From the perspective of an evangelical Christian, when is that going to happen? It's going to coincide with the second coming of Jesus. If he had not come, no one would have survived, Scripture says. What you're seeing is that Isaiah is being given scenes of things that are coming soon, or things that are immediate. That might be Tyre, and that might be Egypt, and that might be Syria. But he's also getting scenes of things that are later. That's Babylon. And he's getting scenes of things that are really later, and that's the whole earth. And that tells you something about how prophets are given visions by God. The visions they get are like a series of mountain ranges, and you can't necessarily tell what the time periods are between those and what they're seeing. Lining these up is not necessarily something easy, straightforward, or always correct, though lots and lots of people try. Okay, so let's go back, please. There's a brief mention. Yeah, let's look at chapter 21 for a minute. There's a brief mention in chapter 21 that I do want you to see. Chapter 21 was focused on Babylon again. You remember that? Okay. But if you take a look at verse 11 of chapter 21, what's the focus? Edom. Edom equals Esau. This was Jacob's brother. These are the real close rivalries that have persisted for centuries. But there's a brief mention about Edom. Verse 13 focuses on? Mine says Arabia, which was not a term that I thought was used in the Bible until the first time I saw this. There's not very many references to this. There's also a mention back in chapter 14 and in chapter 20 about Philistia. Okay, let's go back and see what we can do with chapter 13. Isaiah, son of Amoz, received this message concerning the destruction of Babylon. Babylon hasn't even really become a world power yet. It's coming. It's coming. But if it has some significance, that significance has not lapped over. It's primarily Egypt and Assyria that are the bookends for what Judah would see. And yet here he is talking about Babylon. On a bare hill, hoist the signal, shout for them, beckon them to come. New Living Translation, raise a signal flag on a bare hilltop, call up an army against Babylon, wave your hand to encourage them as they march into the palaces of the high and mighty. I, the Lord, have dedicated these soldiers for this task. Yes, I have called mighty warriors to express my anger, and they will rejoice when I am exalted. Verse 4, the Lord of heaven's armies has called this army together. Verse 5, they come from distant countries, from beyond the farthest horizons. They are the Lord's weapons to carry out his anger. Where have you seen something like that before? Please, Lord, tell me that you know an answer to that question. Where have you seen that before? Just a couple of chapters ago, either last week or the week before, God speaks of Assyria as being his weapon, the weapon of his anger. And he says, when Assyria has finished doing what I want to do, I'm going to destroy Assyria because they are filled with pride, they're filled with arrogance. He uses them. And then he asks this question, which one should get the credit? The saw or the one who saws? The club or the one who uses, wields the club? Do you remember that little section? And he said, Assyria is my tool, and it will never occur to them that that's what's happening. Their minds don't work that way. Do you remember that? Take a look here. Babylon is going to be attacked and destroyed by armies that come from much further away. Verse 5, they come from distant countries, from far beyond the farthest horizons. They are the Lord's weapons to carry out his anger, and with them he will destroy the whole land. Verse 6, scream in terror, for the day of the Lord has arrived. Verse 9, the day of the Lord is coming, the terrible day of his fury. Middle of verse 9, the land, what will happen to the land? My translation says it will be made desolate. Does yours have that?
Yes.
Next line, all the sinners will be destroyed with it. Verse 10, the heavens will be black above them. The stars will give no light. The sun will be dark when it rises. The moon will produce no light. And in verse 11, you get a preview of chapter 24. I, the Lord, will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their sin. I will crush the arrogance of the proud. I will humble the pride of the mighty. Verse 12, I will make people scarcer than gold. For I will shake the heavens. The earth will move from its place. I just lost my place. The earth will move from its place when the Lord of heaven's armies displays his wrath on the day of his fierce anger. Verse 14 starts with, everyone in Babylon will run about like a hunted gazelle. How's a hunted gazelle run about?
Fast.
Very good. That's one. It zigzags, right? They've instinctively learned something you have to teach soldiers. If somebody's shooting at you and you've decided to run over there for cover, you might not want to run in a straight line. You might want to zigzag a little bit. They know that instinctively. And they do that on a dime. If there's an obstacle in the way, what do? They leap over it. if they suddenly find that they've been driven into another predator, what do? They turn on a dime and go off this way. People of Babylon will be running about like hunted gazelle. And then it has the phrase that's chilling. What's the next phrase? Like sheep without a shepherd. And you're going to hear echoes of that all the way through the Psalms, all the way into the New Testament. Their little children, verse 16 says, will be dashed to death before their eyes. Their homes will be sacked, and their wives will be raped. I wouldn't wish that on a dog. Verse 17 says how it's going to happen. How's it going to happen? Who's it going to be? The Medes. The Medes. They cannot be tempted by silver or bribed by gold. Verse 18, middle, they will have no mercy on helpless babies and no compassion for children. Verse 19, Babylon, the most glorious of kingdoms, will be devastated like Sodom and Gomorrah when God destroyed them. Verse 20, Babylon will never be inhabited again. You go to Revelation chapter 18 or 19, I think it's maybe 18. There's this picture, Babylon, Babylon the Great is fallen. Never again to be inhabited. And you look at that carefully. Some really important messages are hiding that. We're not going to take time to go look at that today. But look what it says. I'm going to stir up the Medes against them. Daniel 5 has a picture of the last day of the Babylon Empire. What's the king doing? No, that was earlier. The king is having an orgy. 1,000 of his noblemen and all kinds of women and all kinds of drink and wine, and they're drinking themselves into a stupor. And what are they using for vessels to pour the wine into? The golden cups from the temple in Jerusalem. And a hand appears out of nowhere and begins to walk right into the plaster of the walls. And nobody can interpret it until Daniel is brought in. And what does Daniel say? You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. This day, your kingdom will be given to who? To the Medes and the Persians. We are told that they entered the city through the sewer system. They had forgotten to guard and block that. And that the soldiers of these opposing empires were inside the city walls, inside the places where all this was going on. And that in one night, all the leadership of Babylon was destroyed and the Medes and Persians took over. This is being prophesied right here. That was chapter 13. Chapter 14 continues to talk about Babylon, and it's fascinating what it says, and we have just enough time to look at it. Mine begins in chapter 14 with the word but. Does yours say that? In contrast, the Lord will have mercy on the descendants of Jacob. He will choose Israel as his special people. Once again, he will bring them back to settle once again in their own land. And people from many different nations will come and join them there and unite with the people of Israel. Verse 3, in that wonderful day when the Lord gives his people rest from sorrow and fear, from slavery and chains. Verse 4, you will, I don't like this verb. I don't know why it's here. I struggle with this translation and every other translation I've looked at. You will taunt, you will mock the king of Babylon. And you will say, and for the next 10 or 15 or 20 verses, the picture of taunting a vanquished enemy doesn't set right with me. So I don't understand this until I get to verse 12. That's less objectionable. I don't understand this until I get to verse 12. And in verse 12, you suddenly realize he's quit talking about Babylon or the king of Babylon. He's talking about something else. He's talking about the same Babylon that Revelation is talking about. Oh, how you are fallen from heaven, shining star, son of the morning. You have been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of God. far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heaven. I will be like the Most High. And instead, you will be brought down to the place of the dead, down to its lowest depths. And everyone there will stare at you and ask, can this be the one who shook the earth and made the kingdoms of the world tremble? Is this the one who destroyed the world and made it into a wasteland? Who did he... He quit talking about the king of Babylon. He's starting to talk about somebody else. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Satan. Day star, one translation says. Mine says, oh, morning star. Mixed in with this is the defeat of Satan and his angels, early and late, across the Bible record. This is one of the few places where the curtain is drawn back on that, and you see that. Pretty soon, he's going to leave that and come back to Babylon. Verse 22, verse 23, he's back to the king of Babylon, back to the country of Babylon. For that moment in there, he was talking about the defeat of Satan. There's a little bit at the end of the chapter that talks about Philistia. That's as much as we can say for this one. Chapter 15 focuses on Moab. And since we've run out of time, what does that mean? It means that next week we're going to start with chapter 15, and that means that you should read Isaiah at least 10 chapters past chapter 15. So if you haven't done that yet, this is your chance to make that up. Let's have a brief word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we start to see that you take a very long view of history. Something historic is happening in our church on this day. And we who are here will remember this for years. We will remember the moment when somebody who has given dozens of sermons, 57 I think he said, suddenly had the mics quit on him in his trial sermon. There's something funny about this, but there's also something interesting about this. We believe your spirit has been at work. We pray for our church. We pray for Tom Stocks. We pray for the leadership of this church. We pray for the lay people of this church. We pray that our church can be a beacon of hope, a place of light, a place from which things can happen that will bring people to you. May we continue to listen to your spirit and work with your spirit. May the fruit of the spirit be evident in our lives. And may the effectiveness of the kingdom be increased by our faithfulness. We thank you for your gift to us of a new pastor. And we thank you for the chance to see it. And we pray all of this in your son's name. Amen.